about Philippi. What kind of a city is it? Why is Paul writing to Philippi? So, Bob hit on something that I was trying to get to when he said the Roman soldiers would retire there. What would the Roman soldiers receive in their retirement? Citizenship. That's going to be important to remember today as we look at some of the things that's going to be talked about. And the way Paul through the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, however that's supposed to be said, how he crafted the language that he spoke about in encouraging this church in Philippi. Anything else about?
We see throughout Scripture that Paul's standard procedure was to start in the synagogue, study the preaching there. And out of synagogue, so we met on the banks of the river, I think it was with Lydia and her household.
Right. I don't know the number, but yes, there wasn't enough to have the organizational structure there. That's what I'm saying. I agree with you. I just don't know the number. So, how did Paul get to Philippi? Through a dart and a map. Yeah. Yeah, Chad's right. Second journey. And the Holy Spirit guided him there. Prevented him from going to the north. Prevented him from going to the south. Prevented him from going to the west. And then he had the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, "We need your help," right? And so he ends up in Philippi, being a prominent city. And what kind of relationship did Paul have with the saints over the years there? And that's a focus word that we've been talking about, is their fellowship in the Spirit, their fellowship in the gospel, them sharing that common faith, as well as supplying his physical needs, right? And so where is he now? He's in jail in Rome, and we talked about it last week, where he's resigned himself that no matter what happens, it's going to be how? Yeah, it's good. It's going to be good. No matter what, it's going to be good. He's got that kind of an attitude before him that he's not going to wring his hands. He's not going to fret. And he even talks about the benefits that have occurred because he has been in Roman prison. What were some of the benefits? The Pope Palace Guard has learned about the gospel. What else? Yeah, no, we're saying the same thing. That's why I pointed at Chad while you were talking. Yeah, they've become bold. Others who are speaking the truth have become bold. Now, he talks about some other people who are preaching Christ, and he says he's not so happy with them. Why? Yeah, they have the wrong motivation. I think that's going to come back in today's lesson as well. Anything else that y'all have on your mind about where we've been so far?
Because we talked about, you were asking the question earlier, but the use of the word joy and rejoicing, and that's the overall theme.
Yes. Yeah, and that's what we find, right? I'm talking about Paul. He's in prison, but he's not distraught. He demonstrates a joy in the life of Christ. That will be part of today as well. So, that's the three words that we've pointed out, right? Fellowship, being in the Spirit, in the Gospel, one mind, having a mind of Christ, and the third one, joy. Wow. You're sitting there running your list, right? And then mine just... squirrel. Okay. Let's answer the first two questions, and we'll wrap up chapter 1. Oh, I ought to say something to somebody, right? Russ, you want to start?
Sure. What did Paul want to hear about these brethren? So just let me read the start in the middle of verse 27. I hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God.
Right. Number two. Yeah, we're going to unpack that whole concept that he's talking about in 28 and 29. All right, so he says, as he opens this section up, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. So we're going to talk about conduct and we're going to talk about worthy. Let's start with worthy. What's a definition of worthy? So, Andy, I'll put you on the spot. What is an appraisal for when you're selling one of the houses that you have listed?
To establish a value.
To say that it's a fair price, right? In comparison to other properties of a similar nature, this is a fair price. So, it would be considered worthy, right, of that price. A definition I had is having or showing the qualities or abilities that merit recognition in a specified way. Now, in Paul's case, when he's talking about that we have a conduct worthy, what's the specified way? The gospel. The gospel's the standard, right? So, the worthiness has to be compared to the gospel. Now, so we... when you talk about something being worthy, you can think in terms of, well, what is it worth? What's a fair exchange? And that's why Andy was telling us about an appraisal on a house would be, well, what's the fair exchange? It has to be comparable, right? You can weigh it in a balance and say, this is similar to, equal to that value that we find. So what is it that we're comparing? The standard is the gospel. What is it that we're... what's being compared? Whose? Yeah, ours. If Paul was writing this to us, he wants our conduct, our lives, the manner in which we live, to be representative of a fair exchange. You could look at the gospel, or you could look at my life, right? You look at one or the other, and you ought to be able to see the same thing. Now, I know we fall short. But that's the goal, right? Is that how we conduct ourselves would be representative of the gospel. Brother Jim? And the company I work for, we don't have a uniform per se. We do have a dress code. But we have the same expectations. Matter of fact, I have to go through training. Jeff has to go through training every year to say, you know, we understand how we behave as a reflection on the company we work for. Chad and then Andy. No, that's okay. I'll just punch this button and it will come. Exactly. And we are going to get to that. I just got a couple of things I want to say before we get to that. But that's great. Andy.
That word, if you use any version, you use conversation.
Does.
And it means to act as a citizen.
Oh, man.
Carries with it.
Hang on, Andy. Conduct should be understanding the gospel. Conduct. Okay, conduct worthy is also found in these passages. But Andy's right. It's not the same word. In Ephesians 4:1, Colossians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 2, he talks about your conduct being worthy. But in Philippians, he uses a different word. It's only one other time, and it's in Acts. And it's talking about how he lived. Now say what you're going to say, Andy.
That's pretty much it. It means to act as a citizen, which we talked about Philippi and Romans, city-state, and people there were being sick. They would have a very good understanding of, hey, you've got to do something.
Chad, your slide's next. So this in the New King James, it says your conduct. In the English Standard Version, your manner of life. And Andy talking about the King James Version, it says your conversation. Obviously, he's not talking about merely your words, right? That's just representative of your life. You tell a lot about a person about the way he talks. The words that he chooses and how he expresses himself. But it's more than just that. And here's the Strong's Concordance out of it. And next to the last line on that image I got says, to live as a citizen. So, great job, Andy. Next week, you're teaching the class. All right. Now to what Chad was talking about. Let's talk about when does Paul expect their conduct to be such that they can be a citizen of the kingdom of God, that they can be representative of the gospel? Yeah, all the time. When you're raising your kids, right? If they're going to be away from you, what do you tell them? What do you tell them when they're walking out the door? Behave. Sometimes we tell them, remember who you are. Remember who you represent. And this is the same sentiment that Paul has with these people. And we talked about it in an earlier class, about the relationship, how close they are with each other. And he wants them to, whether I come, in verse 27, and see you, or if I'm absent, he wants them to have a manner of life that is representative of the gospel. So whether present or absent, and here's the list that we talked about, that they would stand fast, that they would be of one mind. Okay, so we've already talked about this worthiness against a specified way, and we said that the specified way would be the gospel. So what's got to be the one mind? Is it Russ's mind, Chad's mind, my mind? We all... Yeah, it has to be against the gospel. It has to be against the words of Christ that He provided to us. He wants them to strive together and to be never fearing. Don't worry about your adversary. Kind of look like, oh, suddenly he's just coming out of left field with never fearing? Because everything else was talking about, you know, how this group would behave and conduct themselves amongst each other. And then suddenly, now he's talking about external relationships, right? How does that fit in? Whether we're in this building or out, right? So, out on the job, out at school, out at Walmart, how we behave, we should be striving together, one mind, that we're standing fast in the gospel, we're adhering to the gospel, and we're doing that without fear. Without concern over any repercussions that may come our way. And he's going to talk some about suffering, you know, a little later on as we go through this. But he tells them that their worthy conduct proves two things. What are the two things that gets proven? You're not Chad. You're James. Sorry. No, I want you.
No, I think their conduct proves that the message of Christ is true.
Yes. Yeah. That their failure, who's there? It's the enemy, the opponent, right? The enemy's failure is to their destruction. They have failed to make you renounce the name of Christ. You're standing fast. You're holding the gospel. You're representative. You know, your conduct is worthy. And so, they failed. They have not torn you down. It's to their destruction. The other thing it proves is your salvation. Because they're conforming to the pattern. They are being a part of the kingdom. They are followers of Christ. So, the two things it proves is that they have failed. The enemies have failed. And that you have a salvation. You have a salvation found in Christ. Their worthy conduct ensures two things. What two things does it ensure? Come down in the passage just a little bit past that. Verse 29. Their worthy conduct will ensure two things. It demonstrates their belief. Why would they behave the way they're behaving if they didn't believe? And so there's a what goes hand in hand with your belief and your worthy conduct is suffering. There's going to be suffering. Where is Paul now? He's in Roman prison. And yet he's writing this letter. While in one hand he's saying, there's going to be suffering. The other hand, he's telling them how to deal with that suffering. And how does he want them to deal with the suffering? The word that's used over and over and over again. Rejoice. To see joy. To be glad in that suffering. Anything? Yeah. Yeah. It's not a punishment. It's not... Well, I had a word in my head and then I've lost it. But it's consequences. It's not the consequences of your belief. It's the gift from God because of your belief. Yeah, it's a great, great way to think of having the right attitude about things. There's, and it's just it's back to that rejoicing. There's reason for gladness, Chip.
I believe it's Acts 4 where after they were persecuted, they got together and they thanked God. They got word.
That's exactly right. Good thoughts. Chip, Bob?
I'm
calling everybody, Chip. Very good. Anything else? All right, well, let's look at chapter 2. If we can get the questions starting with number 3 through 5.
According to verse 2, how could these brethren fulfill Paul's joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord?
Okay, number 4. Yeah, and, you know, when I read that question, I thought, yeah, of course. And every other relationship, right? I mean, my relationship with Russ, my relationship with Nancy, my relationship with my boss, who's not a Christian. It's every relationship should be governed by this. But it's good to think about specific relationships and how it might impact those relationships. So, this New King James and many, many translations start out saying, in verse 1, therefore if. Is he questioning whether or not these things exist? Well, you know, if this is the way it is.
Well, he's asking them to look around. And if this is in your life, this is how you act.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm not a translator, so I guess I shouldn't fault them, but I think it's a poor choice of words. I would have loved for them to say because. That, yeah. Right. Yeah. It's a because. And the New International Version makes an attempt at helping because the beginning of verse 2, it adds the word then. So it becomes an if-then statement. And anybody in the room that's ever done any coding, I dabble in it. If-then statements are how the world is run. Computers run on if-then statements. If you see this condition, then I want you to do these things. There's even if-then-else statements. But an if-then statement, in my mind, as soon as I see one of those, it becomes a logical statement. It becomes, you have to look at it from a almost like a math equation. It's a logical situation. So he's saying, because in Christ there is, and he has all these qualities that are found. There's consolation, there's comfort of love, there's fellowship of the Spirit. There's affection. There is mercy. And we've talked some about grace in this class already. Now we come to mercy. How is mercy different than grace? Yeah. Somebody here, maybe who did an invitation maybe recently, made that comment about what do we deserve? What have we earned? The only thing we've earned is eternal damnation. That's the only thing we've earned. So our salvation is through mercy, in that He will provide us a way to escape that. His grace comes in, and then where we get what we don't deserve. And that's through our salvation. Brother Billy, I saw your hand, and I kept talking. So I was in the sales world for about 20 years and got out of it as soon as I could. But to your point, something that was frequently mentioned was features and benefits. And that's what he's going down right now, right? He's going through the features and benefits, and then he's going to come to that close, which is the point that you're making in verse 4. Now, which word is compassion? Is it consolation?
If there's any affection in compassion.
Oh, okay. All right. Roger. And last week we talked about all the benefits that would be received for his life being spared. So, in Christ, we find these very valuable things. So, if we're having a conduct worthy of the gospel, he's talking about that our citizenship in the gospel would be worth, have a fair value to. Are these the things that we should be? This is how we represent our life. This is the manner of our life. That we would be one to comfort with love. That we would find fellowship in the Spirit. That we would be affectionate. How about mercy? Do we find that we offer mercy to one another? Well, I hope so. I hope y'all are. I know for a fact y'all are merciful to me. You know, I blunder, I say the wrong thing, I'm trying to be funny and it comes off wrong, right? But there's mercy that's granted between us, and that's how we're representatives of the gospel. So Paul then says, because these things exist in the kingdom, well, speaking to the Philippians, give me a reason to rejoice. He's looking for them to have that conduct worthy and to give him a reason to rejoice. And then he enumerates how they would give him reasons to rejoice. Be like-minded. Like-minded to who? Well, like-minded to Christ. Having the same love. Whose love? The same love as who? Christ. Being of one accord. It's always a joke about too many Christians in a Honda as being in one accord. So, how is it that we would be of one accord? when we're striving together, having the fellowship of the Spirit, when we're all rowing at the same time, right? You know, we're all moving in the same direction. Chad. No. Which one horse couldn't do it by himself. But when there's a team, well, then the job can get done. Okay?
I was just going to say, it's a sense of teamwork.
Yeah. Right. You know, I have had situations over the years where maybe we needed to go talk to someone to encourage them. I'll tell you, quite honestly, I find that difficult to do all by myself. But I have had some of you call me and say, hey, I'm thinking about going and seeing if we can encourage brother, sister. Man, that's so much easier. It's like, oh yeah. I've never turned anybody down that has ever asked me. And frankly, I probably ought to be the one asking y'all more. But do things together because it makes the load easier. It's encouraging. So, am I ahead of myself? Yeah, I'm ahead of myself. So, he's given them these reasons. If you do these things, then I'll have reason to rejoice. Even though I'm in a Roman prison, I will have reason to rejoice. And he says, don't do this because of any selfish motivation. Who has he already talked about that has motivated selfishly? Yeah. So I think this is still on his mind. And so he's encouraging these Christians in Philippi, don't preach Christ, don't represent Christ out of a selfish motivation. So how, and Brother Billy's already talked about this, but let's review it. How is it that they would represent Christ without selfish motivation? Out of love, and that would be manifested in what actions? What does verse 4 say? What does verse 4 say? And that y'all are describing the mental values that are behind that, but the action is to look out for somebody else. Do something nice for somebody else. Somebody needs something. Sickness in their house, right? We cook for them. I've seen ladies here go to somebody else's house and clean for them. Okay?
You can do that for selfish.
Sure.
Verse 4 is a definition of putting the best interest of another person above the other.
So, Alan throws his back out. And I check with Alan and say, hey, we're going to come cut your grass. And then Alan, because he's a quality kind of guy, he offers to give me money. Right? Hey, let me help you with the gas. Doesn't that kind of take a little bit out of it? That I'm trying to do something for somebody, but I'm going to accept payment? Is there an Old Testament character who would not? What did David do? Yeah, he wanted the threshing floor, right? Because he was going to do a sacrifice there. And the owner said, look, I'm just going to give it to you. And David said, but that takes it out of it. That ruins it for David. He wanted to pay for it so that he would have some skin in the game. He wanted to make that investment into it. And I think when we do things for other people, we're making an investment in those people. So, let me also touch on one other thing, and then Andy and then Roger. Is if somebody offers to do something for you, you ought to let them. Don't say, no, I got it. I'm good. Why? Because it's good for them. You also can be a part of this a beneficial arrangement by saying, yeah, that'd be nice. We'd love to have you do that. All right. Was it Andy? And then Roger? Great point. He's looking out for the interest of others. Yeah, that's a great point, Roger. Perfect segue to where we need to be. It's all about the mind of Christ, right? So, instead of being selfishly motivated, we need to care for others. That's what the conversation was all about. And then he goes into, who's the best example of someone void of selfishness? Christ. And that's what leads us right into this next little section. So, in lieu of our time, I'm not going to have y'all answer the questions, but we're talking about verses 5 through 11. Christ is the standard. He's the example. We need somebody to look to be this representative of how we are to care for one another and to love one another. Christ is that example, and he enumerates the reasons why. Talks about, first of all, who is Christ? Well, Christ is part of the Godhead. He didn't think it was wrong. Yeah, he's equal to God. He didn't think it was improper that he would consider himself to be God. But yet, he emptied himself, is the English Standard Version. Sorry, let me get to that. Yeah, the English Standard Version uses the phrase in verse 7, he emptied himself. The New King James says he made himself of no reputation. He discounted any title, any position that he would have had to come to do this job. Okay. Heaven is not the goal. It's not. Serving God is the goal. Yeah. You got to process that a minute when I make a statement like that, right? Heaven's the reward. Check.
All this humility is God. James tells us, the humble in God is exalted. What happens? Well,
might say that's our purpose. That's the purpose of us being here, is to glorify God, to praise Him. We won't take the time to read. Everybody probably can just about recite the Beatitudes. But when Christ starts the Beatitudes, if you think about the first half of the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger, that is an emptying of yourself. It is making yourself void of anything that would be you. And then it transitions when he says, those who hunger and thirst, and he says, you're going to be filled. Now there is a filling that is in the Beatitudes. The merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So Christ, in his Sermon on the Mount, is talking about being a servant. This role that we've been talking about. Now, so this discussion about the example of Christ, it goes on to call him a bondservant. In some translations, it just simply says a servant. Who else has been referred to as a bondservant in this? Paul introduced the book. He said, I'm Paul, and this is Timothy, we're bondservants, right? So they're talking about how they too are being of one mind, the mind of Christ. He was obedient. We're called to be obedient. Christ was obedient. He was obedient in death. Worse, it wasn't just a death. It was a death on the cross. Just a horrific death. To what end? For Christ. So what was the end result for Christ? In all that he went through, in voiding himself of any title and royalty, and making himself a bondservant, we already talked about it, right? He was exalted. He overcame death. He conquered death. His name is above all names. The New King James uses things. We will pick up there next week, and I think we finish up chapter 2.